fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
The world is so different in terms of, you know, how we function and all those kind of things. But nonetheless, we are all the same in terms of our being a part of the family of God. Amen? Doesn't matter where you go in the world, we are still a part of God's family. And I felt at home in the Philippines, surprisingly. It was just such a blessing. I just can't stop saying that it was such a blessing to be over there. So thank you, University Church, for allowing me to go to the Philippines to do an evangelistic series over there. It was a huge blessing. If you want to find out more, I can share more with you later. But we need to get to our message. Amen? Can we pray together as we dive into our message? Loving Father in heaven, we ask in a very, very special way that you be with us now. We ask, dear Father, that you be our teacher. And we pray that as we come before you, dear Lord, that you may allow us to be changed as a result of interacting with you and with your word. We pray for our friends over in the Philippines and the work that is being done there. We ask, dear Father, that those precious souls who are baptized, that they may continue to be faithful to you as a result of your working in them and through them. We pray, dear Father, for the church here, that you may allow us to be dedicated to continue to serve you as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been doing a new series titled Jesus in the Old Testament. There are glimpses of Christ all throughout Scripture, but friends, we're going to dive in, get back to the Old Testament. Now, Pastor Jonathan had started with one sermon already, and I pick up this week with this title, Jesus the Second Adam. Jesus the Second what? Adam. Friends, I want to ask you a quick question. I want you to use your imagination for a brief moment and just imagine with me as we ask, can you imagine what it would be like, friends, when Adam meets Jesus for the first time? Let me put it another way, meeting Jesus for the second time because he was with Christ at the beginning. Can you imagine Adam meeting Jesus face to face in heaven at last? Finally restored, finally redeemed, in the very place that he was no longer welcome. Can you imagine Adam meeting Jesus? Can you imagine Adam and Eve walking together along the paths of the Garden of Eden that they were so used to, but they were no longer able to after sin? Can you imagine them walking through Eden together, talking about how much they missed the place? Can you imagine the emotion that must fill their hearts as they realize that they are finally home? Can you imagine walking down the streets of gold, perhaps on Jamaica Avenue in heaven, and seeing Adam and Eve walking towards you, holding hands? What would happen in your heart? How would you feel for them? Would you be happy? Maybe you would have questions for Adam and Eve, saying, how in the world did this all happen? How did this saga unfold? And how do you feel being home now? Spirit of Prophecy gives us a glimpse into what this experience might be like. And we can read it in this wonderful book. I really love this book, Conflict and Courage. And there we read, as the ransomed ones, now listen, friends, as the ransomed ones are welcomed to the city of God, there rings out upon the air an exultant cry of adoration. In other words, something is happening here as people are being welcomed into heaven, as they are being welcomed into the city of God. Something immediately captures their attention, and immediately there was a cry of joy and adoration. Why are they crying out with such joy? They realize in this moment that the two Adams, notice what it says there? The two Adams are what? About to meet. Who? Can you imagine that? The two Adams are about to meet. The Son of God is standing with outstretched arms to receive the Father of our race. Jesus, ready to give Adam a hug. Can you imagine being there seeing that? Jesus with open arms, ready to give Adam a big hug. We read, it goes on. The being whom he created, are you following so far? The being whom he created, who sinned against his maker, and for whose sin the marks of the crucifixion are borne upon the Savior's form, as Adam discerns the prints of the cruel nails. Just imagine that, friends. The last time Adam saw Jesus, there were no scars. But now he notices in the palms of the Son of God, there are scars, nails from the crucifix. Jesus had died for humanity. And Adam recognizes in his palms the scars that came as a result of his own sin. As Adam discerned the prints of the cruel nails, he does not fall upon the bosom of the Lord. In other words, Adam doesn't take the hug. Notice what he does instead. But in humiliation, he does what? He cast himself where? At his feet, right? Crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Can you imagine Adam at the feet of Jesus saying these words? Can you imagine being there seeing him at the feet of Jesus crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain? Yes, Lord, those scars in your hand are there because of what I have done. He recognizes the scars in the hand of Jesus were because of his blunder, at least starting with him. It is because of me, Lord. But Jesus, friends, you notice, as we are seeing a glimpse of this interaction, Jesus has no words of condemnation. He has no ounce of rejection. Jesus is ready to welcome Adam into his home, finally. All that is there for Adam is acceptance. The price has been paid. Whatever debt Adam had owed, Jesus paid it all. The prodigal has returned home, and there is no word to scold, but in the arms of Jesus, there is joy to welcome Adam. Oh, he goes on. We read, it continues. Tenderly, the Savior lifts him up and bids him once more upon the Eden home. Can you imagine this? Jesus now lifts Adam up off the ground and points out Eden, from which he has so long been exiled. This reunion is witnessed by the angels who wept at the fall of Adam and rejoiced when Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to heaven, having opened the grave for all who should believe on his name. Can you imagine being there? Are you imagining it yet? Oh, friends. Now they behold the work of redemption accomplished, and they unite their voices in the song of praise. When Adam finally meets Jesus, heaven breaks out in singing. Adam is finally in the arms of his maker. And oh, what a day that will be. I can tell you, friends, that if there's hope for Adam, there's hope for you and me. If there's hope for Adam, there's hope for you and me. Going back to the beginning, we learned that the life of Adam begins with the first poem in the Bible. And I didn't realize that this was a poem when it was written. And you might not have recognized it either. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, which is where we're going to go. Genesis chapter 1. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. There the Bible tells us, so God created man in his own image. God created man in his own what? In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This, by the way, friends, is the first poem in the Bible. In the image of God, he created man. God created man in his own image. And by the way, Hebrew poetry is a little bit different than our poetry in that Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme words, it rhymes thoughts. That's the difference. So we say in our type of poetry, roses are red, violets are blue. Do you know the rest of that one? No. Okay, you've probably never heard that before. But you get the concept, right? We rhyme words. But in Hebrew poetry, the thought is rhymed. And oftentimes the way the rhyme works is that the thought is being repeated but expressed another way. But at the heart of Hebrew poetry, they try to point out the single thing that needs to be remembered, and that's usually in the middle of the poem. Okay, so let's see if we can read that text together again. So God created man in his what? In his own image. What is repeated again after that? In the image of God. So at the center of this poem, you have those two words being repeated. In the image of God. In other words, what Moses really wants you to remember is that man was made in God's what? In his image. He created him, male and female, he created them. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? No other creature on earth was given this title, the image of God. The image of God has to do with two things in humanity. That is who he is, his identity, and also how he functions, the thing he does. At the end of the day, we expect some semblance of God in the human race, don't we? Do we not have expectations of us in regards to our morality? Do we not have expectations? Do we look for the moral conduct of the monkey? Do we expect the monkey to be moral? No? Did someone say yes? We never question the morals of the monkeys. We never argue about the decisions of the dog, or we are never offended by the cat. Okay? But human beings, we expect a certain level of lifestyle, a certain level of living. We expect a certain level of morality. Adam made in the image of God meant he was a living being. God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living being. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God's intention was for his image to be alive. And part of the reason why our health is so important to God was that he never intended for his image to die. It is a miracle, for example, friends, that mothers and fathers get to experience this wonderful gift of bringing a child into the world. And oftentimes, you can recognize in your own child some personality trait of yours. And you wonder, where did it come from? You're like, oh yeah, that's me. That's from me. Friends, that's just the wonderful thing that God has given us the privilege. And by the way, when Adam had Seth, the Bible tells that he had a son in his own image. This idea of image makers. Adam made in the image of God also meant that he was to contain the breath of God. It's interesting to note that the first time we read of Adam speaking in Genesis was when he was giving names to the animals. The very breath that God gave to him was being used, and it was to be a constant reminder that Adam couldn't talk unless God breathed. You understand what I'm saying, friends? To be made in the image of God means more than just to be animated. It means to be useful. Adam made in the image of God also meant that he was to rule. Genesis 1:26 tells us, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle," and so on. To be made in the image of God meant that Adam would faithfully carry out his duty while exercising his God-given authority over the space where God assigned him. Adam made in the image of God meant that he was to be social, because the two was to be one. Genesis, the only time we read the words, "it is not good," is when God looked at Adam and proclaimed, "it is not good for man to be alone." The image of God was never designed to be by itself. It was designed for fellowship, for social relations, for social contact. And friends, this is a blessing. This Sabbath, we are all here together. Amen? To be made in the image of God means to be social. And by the way, when God made man, or when he was intending to make man, we read that God says, "Let us make man." Let us. Almost, the Bible is giving us a picture of the divine council coming together saying, All of us together are going to be invested in this process of making an image. It takes the Trinity to make the image of God in man. And it takes the Trinity to restore the image of God in man. It started with God saying, "Let us," and then this image making resulted in male and female. One of the most powerful ways that the image of God is reflected in the society, in a godly marriage. Nowadays, friends, the image of God is being tarnished in multiple ways. Now women want to be men and men want to be women, and there's confusion in the world, but friends, God is not the author of confusion. This image reflected in the social aspect doesn't stop with just the marriage circle. In fact, the image of God was to be reflected in the church of God too. Jesus prayed that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. When the world sees the image of God reflected, the world is more prone to believe in God. So God so loved and valued mankind that he made a replica of himself in them. And then God had the audacity to press a big and heavy crown upon their small heads. David says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 5, "You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor." Can you imagine that? Mankind crowned by God, the inauguration at creation, when God placed them as ruler over his creation, God gave Adam, imagine, a crown of honor and glory. God so loved and valued mankind that he placed them in a natural paradise, a natural palace prepared by the master architect himself. Placed in a well-watered and fertile land with heaven itself as its roof and the cool, soft green grass as its floor and stately trees as its walls, this house was a wonderful place to live in. Adam's labors were never tiresome, friends. He never felt like you and I after a long, weary week when we approach the Sabbath and we just want to crash on our couch and sleep. Adam was never exhausted. Adam never worried about the next meal, where it was coming from, nor did he have to worry about his budget and how he was going to cover his expenses. Adam didn't have to worry about any annual checkups and whether the doctor's reports would be good news for him. Adam was never wheeled into surgery. He was never experiencing pain. There was no pain, no arthritis in the knees, no carpal tunnel in the hands, and nothing else for Adam to worry about. Adam had no pain. He was happy, and everything in his environment was happy with him. Everything was at peace with themselves. The coyotes never went after the chickens. The lion wasn't chasing after the gazelle or the lamb. No dogs on leashes to protect the other dog or the passerby. There was not a man on the docks fishing for bass in the lake. There was no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death. But imagine your name going down in history as the catalyst for the worst kind of change ever to be wrought in the world. This was Adam. He gave it all up. Imagine giving up paradise and being known for that. Can you imagine that, friends? Imagine making such a huge blunder and being made infamous for your blunder. The Bible tells, if you'll turn there with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible tells us here in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through, what's the word? One man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The Bible is pointing out here, laying the blame at the feet of one man, and that is Adam. Imagine being known for that. One man. Through one man, sin entered the world. Adam became the gate for the worst kind of problems in the world. One man, sin entered the world, and death entered through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sin. Adam was ground zero. Imagine being the load of such a statement. Years ago, in Chicago, there was a huge fire that happened. And after some investigation had unfolded, they found out that there was a family called the O'Learys And the assumption was that the fire that really burnt Chicago to the ground started in the O'Leary's barn. Imagine being known as the people who burnt the whole city down. Would you live in Chicago? No? How many of you would move? Yeah, I would move too. The O'Leary's moved, right? Their names were in the newspapers. The fire started in the O'Leary's barn. And by the way, Chicago was made of wood. Even the sidewalk was made of wood. Everything was made. Everything burnt to the ground. And they thought that one of the cows had kicked over a lamp or something and caught the hay on fire, and that's when the fire started. But anyway, the whole thing is that it was so hard to bear that responsibility that the O'Leary's couldn't function. They had to move out of Chicago. Adam had no option. He couldn't move out of the world. He couldn't change his location. Adam couldn't be like, you know what, I messed up here. I'm going to go to Mars. He had to bear the brunt of that responsibility. And the Bible is very clear in saying that one man, Adam, being pointed out, imagine bearing the load of such a statement. Adam, you are the man. What are you going to do now? You landed us in this mess. And yet he's not the only one, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. You see that? So we too bear some responsibility. But yes, friends, before we get to the point of condemning Adam, we need to look at ourselves too. The Bible says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Our next verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. In other words, friends, even though we don't commit the same mistakes as Adam did, we still experience the result, meaning death. Did Adam mess up? Yes or no? You didn't sound so sure. Did Adam mess up? Yes, certainly messed up. This one man, Adam's choice, affected the entire world. Listen to me now, friends. Through this one man, Adam's choice affected the entire world. But you know what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans? Here in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, notice what the Bible uses, the language it uses. Even though Adam messed up, it says, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Who is Adam? Adam is a type of him who was to come. What does that mean? He's like Jesus. Adam was a type of Christ. So the first time we see Christ in the Old Testament is in the person of Adam. Now, how does this make sense? Oh, friends, there's a very wonderful parallel between Adam and Jesus. We're going to talk about some of the similarities, but also some of the differences. So Adam's choice affected the entire world. I want to tell you today, friends, and this is good news, that Jesus' choice affected the entire world too. You understand what I'm saying? So just like this one man, Jesus' choice affected the entire world. This one man, Adam's disobedience led to the death of many, but Jesus' obedience led to the life of many being restored. Friends, Adam opened the gates for transgressions to enter. Jesus opened the gates for grace to come in and to clear the transgressions away. This one man, Adam's offense led to death for everyone, but Jesus secured life for everyone. Adam gave us a body fit for this world, but Jesus gave us the privilege of being resurrected with another body fit for the world to come. I ran across this story some time ago, a story told by an English writer by the name of J.B. Phillips. And he said, once upon a time, there were two angels that were having a conversation together. They were in the splendors of glory. They were traversing all throughout the universe, and they were experiencing space and the wide expanse of God's creation. And as they were there touring, that they were talking together. One angel was more experienced than the other. So one angel was a rookie, and they were having a conversation as they began to tour the universe. And this new angel was just amazed at what he saw in God's creation. And then they get to the point, and I'm going to quote J.B. Phillips here. As he writes, he says, this angel, this rookie angel, had been shown whirling galaxies and blazing suns and infinite distances in the deathly cold of interstellar space. And to his mind, there seemed to be an awful lot of it all. Finally, he was shown the galaxy in which our solar system was but a small part. As the two of them drew near to the star, which we call our sun, and to its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull, as dirty, as a tennis ball to this angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had seen in the universe. The senior angel pointed to this small ball and said to this rookie angel, I want you to watch that one particularly. The little angel responds, well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me. What's special about that one? The senior angel said, this planet, this is the visited planet. Little angel responded, you don't mean visited by the Lord, do you? Senior angel, indeed I do. The Lord himself visited this planet. That ball, which I have no doubt looks to you small and insignificant and not perhaps over clean, has been visited by our young Prince of Glory. And at these words, he bowed his head reverently. The senior angel did. The little angel was confused. He responded, but how? Do you mean that our great and glorious prince, with all these wonders and splendors of his creation, came to this small ball? Went down, and he mentioned, to this filth? Why would he do something like that? The senior angel responded, it isn't for us to question his whys, except that I must point out to you that he is not impressed by size and numbers as you seem to be. But that he really went, I know, and all of us in heaven who know anything about his visit, why he came to this small ball. How else do you suppose that he visited them? The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. Do you mean to tell me that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures of this floating ball? The angel is describing our world. And why the Messiah, the Lord himself, would come to this world? The senior angel responded to him, I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him. Oh, friends, this is our next verse. Jesus came to this world to lift us up and to make us to look like him. See, right now our struggle is we look like Adam. That's the problem. The problem is we have Adam in us. The problem is as much as Adam failed, we continue to fail. The problem is that we are battling against the old part of us and the new part of us that it is imparted to us through Jesus Christ. But friends, you and I need to have a better perspective. Because I tell you that Adam's hope was not in himself, his hope was in the second Adam. Because he was waiting to be redeemed. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, and I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation of this particular verse, the Bible says, but the gift of God through Christ is a very different matter from the account rendered. Now we could spend time talking about Adam's mistake. But friends, I want to talk to you about God's grace. It's way better to spend time on that. There are too many people who focus on the dark experiences that they've had, the darkness of their mistakes, instead of focusing on the bright light of God's forgiveness. The gift of God through Christ is a very different matter. The gift that Adam gave us is not a good gift. Imagine waking up one morning knowing your father was very rich and gambled all of the riches away and tells you, I have nothing to give you, my child. Can you imagine that? In fact, I met someone who lost $300,000 on the stock market. And the day before he lost the money, his son told him, Dad pulled the money out. But he didn't. Lost it all. Just like that. No inheritance to hand down to the children. How would you feel? What Adam handed us was a bad deal. Yes? But friends, let's get our minds off of Adam. Let's focus on the second Adam. The Bible says it is very different than what Adam gave us through his sin. The Bible tells us going on, for while as a result of one man's sin, death by natural consequence became the common lot of men, it was by the generosity of God, the free giving of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, that the love of God overflowed for the benefit of all men. Wherever you see death present, God's grace is waiting to break in. And so that's why he visited this planet. because he realized we were missing an inheritance that we never had the chance to accept. Jesus wanted to give us back that which Adam handed over. And the way for him to do that was for himself to suffer the penalty of death for everyone. And he came, he went through with it. And so not only that, friends, the gift is not just the gift of forgiveness, but is the gift of restoration. And that's why that picture is so amazing when you imagine Adam in heaven at last. You know what's crazy? You and I, we make mistakes too. But you know what's crazy about God? He wants us to be in heaven just as much as he wants Adam to be there. And in us, we fight. These two Adams are fighting in us because by virtue of our connection with Jesus Christ being born again, he imparts to us a new nature that fights against the old nature that we inherited from Adam. And they're fighting this battle. You see, the old Adam is going to say to you, don't listen when God is talking to you. The old Adam is going to say, don't go to that spiritual event because someone else is there that you don't really agree with. The old Adam brings up these things in you that causes you to lose out on the benefit of being where the Spirit of God wants you to be. Be careful of the old Adam. Don't listen to the old Adam. Listen to the second Adam. The new Adam. We cannot afford to dwell, like I said, in the dark shadows of our mistakes. We need to focus on the forgiveness that is freely given through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, our scripture reading, and we'll close here, verse 15 through 45 and 48. We read together. There the Bible says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's all he was. A living being. The second Adam, the Bible says, the last Adam became a what? Life-giving spirit. Adam could only pass on death. But Jesus passes on life. He is a better Adam. This second Adam is the Adam we need to be identified with the most. We can't do anything about being identified with our other Adam. But friends, the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. Do you see that, friends? The Bible goes on. It tells us as well, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So the spiritual came afterward. We came into this world naturally, but the spiritual birth came second. But nonetheless, it is still effective. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord himself of heaven. Jesus took on himself Adam. And friends, he made it right. The Bible tells us in verse 48, my clicker will go there. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. But friends, the story doesn't stop here. And is the heavenly man, so are those who are what? Heavenly. Jesus wants to turn the dust into a heavenly man. We need to be heavenly men and women. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, what we must also do, friends, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Finally, the image of God that was lost is restored through the second Adam. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what Jesus can do. I'm excited about his power to ransom, to save, to redeem. And I want you to be there on that day when the two Adams meet. The Bible tells us in Psalm 17:15, that satisfaction comes, true satisfaction comes, when we are like our Creator. Oh, friends, we'll never be satisfied with dust. We will be satisfied when we're more like the second Adam. I want to be like the second Adam, don't you? I want to focus on the second Adam and be reminded of God's power to save, to ransom. So again, I want to take your mind to heaven. Can you imagine being there? Seeing Adam, meeting Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like to see Adam hugging Jesus? I imagine, friends, in my mind, I imagine maybe the crowds have gathered as we all celebrate being redeemed from the earth, from among men, being in heaven at last, and everyone is there and chattering is taking place as you meet each other and you're engaging. And finally, you see Adam in the distance and Jesus on the other side. And what happens when you have two important people in a gathering? I imagine the crowd parting ways, and the middle is very clear. And Jesus sets eyes on Adam, and Adam sets eyes on Jesus. The whole crowd is hushed as both begin walking toward each other. And I imagine Adam and Eve there, finally seeing their Lord and their Savior. I'll be excited to be there, but friends, I don't want to miss that event. I don't want to miss that day. And I imagine, friends, as Spirit of the Prophecy tells us, that Jesus holds his arms out, ready to hug Adam, and he comes. He realizes that what he sees in those palms were as a result of his choice, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he cries out, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I want to be there. Praise the Lord, the second Adam made a way. Even though the first Adam had messed things up, friends, Jesus is in the process of making a masterpiece out of humanity. And that is a blessing. That's what I want to leave you with today. Do you mind just stand with me to pray as we close our service today? Holy Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the privilege and the honor to be called your sons and daughters, to be made in your image and after your likeness. And Father, we know that we are in a sticky situation in that sin came into the world and marred that image. But praise God that by your grace, that image can be restored. And we long for that day when we can finally be in heaven to see everything put back together. Lord, we want to be in Eden. We've never been there before, but we imagine that it is a lovely and beautiful place, as the Bible tells us. Friends, we want to. Dear Lord, we want to be there as friends and family. We really want to share the joy of the Lord. And so, Father, keep us faithful. Work within us to create that new Adam that we so desperately need. Mold us into the image of Christ, our Savior, is our prayer in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.